Good to be with you guys tonight. Someone who will remain nameless was giving me a hard time that I couldn't even get through an entire verse tonight in our passage. But I said, you know, I made up for it back when I was preaching through like seven chapters at a time in the Old Testament. So, hey, we made up for it here. So, I'm excited to be back. We had a great missions conference. That was such a neat moment last week when I saw, you guys know I love, like cool PowerPoint stuff. And so when he was drawn with the pen on the screen, I was like, that's gonna happen. So I was excited. Then the week before, what a cool moment with the O'Dwyers. The missions giving for them. I was so excited. So really blessed by the missions conference. But I'm excited to be back in Galatians. We are getting close to chapter 6, and I anticipate moving quickly through chapter 6, but not necessarily through chapter 5. There's some key things for us, and I'm so excited about this chapter of the Bible because this is kind of like a paradigm chapter. Like this is us understanding what a Christian is fundamentally and how a Christian grows. And so this is really important stuff. So, but I know Mike prayed, but let me pray again, as we get started. Lord, be with me as I speak. I pray, that you give me just the right words to say. I pray that, you'd be working in our hearts, that the Spirit would be growing us. And, pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul has been writing about this inner battle that's going inside of every Christian, and it's a battle between two forces, you might say. But it's not an evil angel and a good angel. That is not the picture here. It's something very different. It's the battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. The flesh is part of you. It's this inner bent that wants to do things your way and not God's way. And so this is part of you, even as a Christian. It's not like some exterior bad angel sitting on your shoulder. No, no, no. You don't get off quite that easy. This is part of you called the flesh. And by the way, it's just interesting. Nobody had to teach you how to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Like did anybody get lessons when you were four, like, oh, okay, son, daughter, now it's time to learn to be rebellious. Like this just doesn't happen. It's always the other way around because you're born with this. You are born with this. And so, the good news, though, is that Christians live with a different power inside of them, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is not idle. He's working. He's at work in your life. And so these two forces, probably shouldn't call it, the Spirit isn't a force, he's a person. But these two are passionately opposed to each other. And the result is that you are wanting two different things, and you can't get two different things. You want to obey God, and you want to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And one of those got to lose. Here's the thing. You are not capable of controlling the flesh. It's not within you to control the flesh. You require supernatural help to defeat the desires of the flesh. But the good news is, a Christian is someone who has the source of power that can defeat the flesh, and that is the Spirit. And so here's all this chapter in a nutshell. If you will walk by the Spirit, if you will walk by means of the Spirit, you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And that is one of the most glorious truths that there is in the Bible. That if you will walk by means of the Spirit, you will not give in to the power of the flesh. So here's what Paul's doing. He's describing the tug of war match. First, he talked about the flesh and 15 vices of the flesh. But now we're going to talk about the other end of the spectrum, the other end of the rope. To put it poetically, he's spoken frankly about the terrors of the night, but now it's time to talk about the beauty of the sunrise. It's time to talk about the fruit that the Spirit produces inside believers. So take out your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read our text, and it's a text that most of you have memorized, but it's an amazing text. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to give you a couple reasons for why you ought to listen tonight. A couple of reasons for why you need this text. First reason is this. This passage, one of the reasons this passage matters to us is that God is revealing His will for your life in this text. It gives us a clear picture of what a mature Christian looks like. And it's kind of like coming up to a painter. And he's got this canvas and he's starting to paint. And he pauses a moment and he says, okay, here's the scene I'm going to paint. Here's what the end product I want to look like. This is what a picture of what God is wanting to do in your life. And I think that's important for us because sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we think God's end process for us is the yacht that's coming eventually, or the easy retirement with no pain. Like that's what God's shooting for, right? But those things aren't in the list here. The fruit of the Spirit. God's aiming at something else. And so I think sometimes as God allows or permits or does things in our life that are painful, sometimes we're asking, hey, what's the deal? Like the target's over here, and God's saying, no, I'm aiming at making you patient, Jake, or I'm aiming at making you gentle. Like I'm aiming at something else here. And so it's important for us to see this is what God's trying to work in our lives. Second reason you need this text is you need to realize that while you are incapable of making yourself Christ-like, it's possible that you become Christ-like. Do you hear that? You are incapable of making yourself Christ-like, but the Spirit can do that in your heart. Here's the deal. Man-made spiritual growth does not exist. Man-made Christ-likeness does not exist. So here's what happens. If growth, spiritual growth happens in your life, you know something. A miracle is happening. Something from God is an act of God is happening. And on one hand, that's really humbling. Like maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've come a long ways. It's kind of a humbling thought to know, like, I can't transform my heart so that I become Christ-like. Like, that's not in my wheelhouse. But, on the other hand, this ought to give you incredible, incredible hope. Because, listen, if it takes a miracle, like, either way, if it takes a miracle, then that means that even a rebel, even a terrible rebel, there's hope. Like, God can change the heart of the prodigal son or daughter. So no matter how far you've sunk, no matter what addiction you're in, God, it doesn't matter. God can do a miracle. It takes a miracle anyways. So I hope that as you read this text and you see this is the work that God does, that you see this is what God's aiming at. And number two, radical transformation is possible. Okay. Point number one, I didn't grab the clicker. I should probably grab that. Point number one is this. I'm kind of setting something up here, and I'm going to pull in a different text. So I hope you can see how this fits together. Number one, the Spirit is working to transform you into Christ-likeness. It's important to see that the Holy Spirit isn't just out to make moral people. He's not just out to make moral people. His goal is to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Listen to this text from 2 Corinthians 3. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This text is talking about Christians being transformed, and it's the Spirit that's doing it. So the idea isn't just that you become a more moral person, that you add qualities or virtues to your life. Really, the end goal, that you'd be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's what's going on in Galatians. As we read this list of nine qualities, these aren't just random virtues. No. Like, you got to ask, why is it that the Spirit is transforming us into these things? And here's the reason. The reason that the Holy Spirit is transforming you into this list of virtues is that the Holy Spirit's, this is how God acts. These virtues are how God acts. And really, the Spirit's trying to make you transform you into the likeness of Christ. Let me try and prove this. I have a long list of verses here for you. And you can see highlighted in yellow the fruit of the Spirit. But these are all texts that are describing God. So in 1 John 4, we find that God is love. We find that God is a God of joy, and your presence is fullness of joy. God's a God of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. We find that God is patient in 2 Peter 3:9. Now the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. You're getting the picture of this list, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is like. Kind, God, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. Matthew 11, Jesus is saying, for I am gentle. Self-control. I think you can piece that from some different things, but this idea that God is slow to anger. Right? Like, God is not, God, does God get angry? Yes. But does God lose his temper? I don't know if that's the right way to say it. It's not like his temper is getting the best of him. He is in control of this. So what I'm trying to show you is that the idea here is, it's not that the Holy Spirit is out to just make you a moral person. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is out to transform you so that you look more and more like Christ. So as you read this text, and you know, in a sense, this is a little bit terrifying. It's like going to your trainer at the gym and he's saying, okay, you got 2,000 push-ups today. Like, let's go. I've got big plans for you. All right. The Spirit of God has big plans for us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I think it's important, though, that we see this idea. The Spirit is the source of these virtues. Look there at verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit, I didn't have a blank for that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Notice this. It is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruit of the Galatians. This is not even the fruit of you or me. You are not the source. You are not the one who produces these virtues in your life. You, my friend, are not that powerful. I find it interesting that this isn't even a list of commands. You notice this? I mean, these things may be commanded in other places in Scripture, but here in this specific passage, this isn't Paul giving the Galatians commands. He's just listing things that the Spirit does, produces. It's important that we see that the Spirit is the source. Without the Spirit of God in our lives, like, where would we be? There's an objection here that some may raise. Someone may say this, well, hey, hold on, just a second. I mean, people who aren't Christians love other people. People who aren't Christians, they can be kind and patient. I mean, you go through this list, people who aren't Christians can exhibit these qualities, right? I mean, you even go to, like, one of the worst humans that ever lived, Hitler. He loved a woman or two. Maybe you could even say that Hitler in battle, you could say he exhibited cunning patience. Like, so you get the point, like, even people who aren't Christians, how can you say this is the fruit of the Spirit when people who aren't Christians don't have the Spirit in their lives? They exhibit these qualities. You might even say this, you can even use some of these things, some of these qualities with the end result of gratifying your own sinful desires. Someone could be deceptively kind to deceive someone and take advantage of them. So how do we understand this here? Well, this is where we've got to realize that the Spirit isn't just out to make us moral. He's not just out to produce love in us. He's out to make us Christ-like. It's not like the Spirit's thinking, oh, I just want them to love something, anything. No, that's not the idea. The Spirit is out to make you love the things that Jesus loves. It's not like the Spirit's just out trying to give people joy, like, boy, just as long as they find joy in something, anything. No. The idea is that He's out to make you Christ-like, that you would find joy in the same things that Jesus finds joy in. So you're not exhibiting Christ-likeness when you love in an inappropriate way or when you find joy in things that are vile. The Spirit, here's the thing. The only way that you can exhibit Christ-like love or joy or patience, any of these things, the only way you can exhibit Christ-like virtues is if the Holy Spirit of God produces them in you. There is no such thing as man-made Christ-likeness. You cannot make yourself Christ-like. It takes a miracle. That's why this is the fruit of the Spirit. These things. It takes a miracle. By the way, a long list of rules does not make anyone Christ-like. A long list of rules does not make anyone Christ-like. Let's talk about parenting for just a moment. We're pretty young parents. We're pretty new at this yet. But listen, I think there's something really important to see here. In a Christian home, there's a place for rules. Like even as a dad, like I find myself most days making rules, like tap dancing on the kitchen table. Not gonna do it. All right. So we gotta have some semblance of order. That hasn't happened, but just if it did. Here's the thing. A list of rules are important, but rules cannot transform a heart into Christ-like love. It can't. These are virtues that only God can produce. And here's the thing. We cannot, as parents, force children, or just force as friends, we can't force other people into loving God or into loving other people. Like, that's beyond us. So as parents, I think this way, if we want our children to be Christ-like in His love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if we want our children to be Christ-like in those qualities, the only way that can happen is if the Spirit of God lives inside of them. It's the only way it's going to happen. Spirit of God has to live inside of them and start producing these fruits. So parents, listen, your first responsibility is not to make your children more moral. Your first responsibility is to point them to Jesus. So then the Holy Spirit can live inside of them and start to transform the heart of the child. So that's why, listen, we have got to share the gospel with our children constantly, not manipulatively, but passionately. Constantly sharing the gospel with our children. We've got to be begging God, calling out to God, God, save our children so that the Spirit may indwell them. Because that's the only way that they will exhibit Christ-like behavior. So listen, when your child is throwing a fit, you can't produce patience in their heart. You can't even do that in your own heart. But here's the path. If your child is a believer, you need to say, okay, stop, listen. What you need is something you can't create. You need patience. So son, daughter, ask God to create patience in your heart. These are the fruit that the Spirit produces. He is the source. All right, let's look now at the fruit. There are nine listed here, and I had wonderful dreams of getting through all nine, and that was just not going to happen this week. But let's look briefly at several of these. First is love. Love. Some have thought that perhaps that it's, since it's listed first, this is maybe one of the most important qualities or virtues, Christ-likeness. Love is mentioned three times, only three times in Galatians, and they're all in this chapter. All in this chapter. In verse 6, Paul wrote that faith works through love. In verse 13, Paul says that we should serve one another through love. So maybe you could say it like this. If you're going to have faith and service, love is essential to that. Love is essential to faith and service. So it's the Spirit who produces that in your life. I just always find it interesting. Like God, one of the things that God commands, is, like one of the rules he gives is you have to love me. And that's just one of the things he says to humans. He's like, here's the most important rule. You have to love me. That seems like, wow, really? Like, who do you think you are to be able to do that? Well, he's God. But the amazing thing is that he doesn't just throw out that command. He gives the Spirit to produce this love in our hearts. So when you look in your heart, just honest question for you. Do you at times find a lack of love for God? Or do you find a lack of love for your children or your spouse? Do you find a lack of love sometimes for your enemies? We're living in a polarized world right now where there's no middle ground. It's like everybody's on in their own tribe. Do you look in your heart and find a lack of love for the other tribe? Here's a simple prayer you can pray. Say something like this. Oh, God, would you, by the power of the Spirit, produce love inside of me? That's a profound work. And listen, there are some people who think it is impossible for me to love that person. It's not impossible. It's impossible for you to create that kind of Christ-likeness in your heart, but it's not impossible for the Spirit. Love. Second, joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. God is himself joyful. God is himself joyful, and the Spirit is at work making us look like the image of Christ. Listen to this verse from 1 Timothy 1:11. I only want to point out one phrase. Paul, in this passage, he's talking about a lot of things that are contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That little phrase, the blessed God, that's talking about this idea that God is himself a joyful God. He is happy. The idea isn't that people bless God and so he is blessed. I think the idea here is that part of just who God is he's a joyful God. We read in, you get that sense, like, remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. These people are happy, the joyful ones. So I think that's amazing that God himself, he's not a bitter, sour, unfriendly being. He is a joyful being. And his will for you is that you would be a joyful being. So if you are a sour, bitter, unfriendly person, I just ask you, hey, look at this text and ask God to say, God, would you work in my heart so I'd stop being bitter and sour and unfriendly? I want to be as you are. What is joy? That's an intimidating question, actually. You need a whole message on that, I think. The Greek word's easy enough to look up. It means the experience of gladness. But I think it requires us to look at some nuance here. Joy doesn't equal the absence of sorrow. Don't think of it that way. I don't think we should say that the goal of the Spirit is to remove any kind of mourning or sorrow from the life of a Christian. That's not what biblical joy is. I mean, Jesus says stuff like, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Paul talks about being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. God is capable of feeling more than one emotion at the same time. And by the way, you're made in his image, and so are you. I mean, think of like a mother the day her daughter is driving away for college. Is there not a mixture of grief and joy? I think there is. Joy isn't the total absence of sorrow. And so I think it's wrong for us to say, listen, if you are walking through a season of sadness or depression, I think it's wrong for us to look at you and say, well, you're just in sin. Automatically, you're in sin. Now, are there sins that lead to depression and unconfessed sins that drive us into depression? Yeah, there are. We shouldn't ignore that. But let's be careful about putting an undue weight on those already weighed down. That said, one of the things the Spirit of the living God wants to do in your life is to transform you to be joyful. That's one of the things he sets out to do. And not only is it possible for him to do that, but it's his goal to do that. So these are big concepts. I'm only giving it a minute or two here. It's possible to oversimplify this. That's not my goal. I'm just saying if you're someone who struggles with profound sadness and depression, I would ask you to call out to God. Not to ask him, God, remove all sorrow or sadness completely from my life. But let's say, God, would you transform my heart so that I'd be like you, so that I would have joy in my heart? I found this verse from Isaiah 57. God's talking and he says, I dwell in a high and holy place and also with the contrite. I love that. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I just love that this is God. This is who he is. He's not only able to create joy in your heart, but that's his goal. That's what he wants to do. The Spirit creates in us love, joy. Third, peace. God's a God of peace. We'll just talk briefly about this. But do you remember the night that Jesus dies? Do you remember what he's feeling? Apparently a lot of things, but apparently one of them is peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So not only does Jesus have peace in the midst of turmoil, but he gives it away. That's amazing. So God is the source. That's the idea. He is the source of peace in our hearts. We have peace with God, peace with others, inner peace. Fifth, he's the source of fruit of the Spirit, peace. Last, I should say, is patience. God is a patient God. Boy, I think we see this in the way that God deals with Israel over generation after generation of unfaithfulness. One commentary put it like this, describing God. He's the loving Lord who, in the face of obstinate infidelity and repeated rejection, still says of his people, quote, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? That's a patient God. You know, the things that God calls us to do require patience. The commands of the New Testament require patience. Ephesians says that we need patience as we, quote, bear with one another. So there are Christians that are just flat out hard to get along with. But ignoring them is not an option given to you. No, instead you need patience. Paul says that rebuking and exhorting and reproving people requires, quote, great, quote, patience. There are some people who need to be corrected and reproved, and that requires great amounts of patience. One other, James tells us to be patient for the coming of the Lord. Hang in there, wait. Have patience for the coming of the Lord. By the way, I think that assumes something. It assumes that life isn't just, you're not just living on your yacht as a Christian. It's not like, hey, listen, life is perfect and easy for you, but hang in there. Like that, the assumption of the Bible is that it's hard to be a Christian. Like Christians are often marginalized and hated. That's kind of the assumption. So hang in there. So the coming of the Lord, you need patience to do that. God acts that way. And so the Spirit works to make you like that. Do you lack patience? And take a moment and pray, God, I'm not the source of the patience I need. So say, God, would you produce through the Spirit, produce patience in me? Maybe as I need patience as I'm correcting and rebuking my kids. That requires great patience. Give that to me, Lord. Pray things like that. Clearly, we're not going to get through more than half a verse, so we'll end here. But a couple of application points. Number one, never forget that this is God's thing, is radical life transformation. So there's no place for defeatism or just feeling like you're a lost cause. There's no place for that. It's not in you anyways to transform yourself in the image of Christ. That's on the Spirit. So don't give me this thought that, oh, I'm a lost cause. Uh-uh. God is in the business of radically transforming people. And so there's hope for you. Last is this. God's work in your life reveals how much He values you. A couple weeks ago, we had to go to the Plymouth County landfill. I was getting rid of some old junk. I had this old lawnmower that was puffing out this blue smoke. It was rough. It wasn't worth working on anymore. All right. So we just take it to the dump and leave it there. That, if you're a Christian, that is not how God thinks about you. God's not at the point of saying, you know, it's not even worth working on even more. Even in His discipline, God is wanting you to return and to repent. And so this idea that God is working on you, it reveals that you matter to God. That God loves you and cares about you in a profound way. All right, well, we'll end there for tonight. I'm excited. There are portions of Scripture where you got to stop. And you got to take some time to go through. So join me in prayer as we end. Lord, thank You for this text. I pray, Lord, that as a church, that You would be doing Your work in our hearts. Lord, thank You that we matter to You and that You work in us. We love You, Lord, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.